want you to listen kind of closely here to several words. The first word is heritage. The second word is heir. The third word is inheritance. And the fourth word is gift. Shall I ask you to repeat those? Heritage, heir, inheritance, and gift. We want to talk a little bit about how these words apply to Christ and how they apply to us. The definition of heritage, it says something inherited at birth, such as personal characteristics, status, possessions, and is dependent upon a predecessor. That is heritage. Definition of heir. A person who inherits or is entitled to inherit rank, title, position, substance of another, but not necessarily from a predecessor. You ever heard of a rich person leaving their will to a what? A cat or a dog? He's not their predecessor. The term inheritance. An inheritance is not earned and is derived from a predecessor who may or may not have died. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? Did he receive an inheritance from a living father? Brothers and sisters, you and I have an inheritance from a living father. The term gift. A gift is something that is freely given and a gift bestows sole ownership. So what are those terms? Heritage, heir, inheritance, and gift. When we talk about Christ, we find that Christ is involved with the term heir, inheritance, and gift, but not what? Heritage. Whereas humanity is involved with heritage, heir, inheritance, and a gift. As we read in Micah 5:2, it's a prophecy of Christ. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you be small among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old." And how does he end that verse? From everlasting. There's never been a time when Christ has not existed. In Hebrews 7:1-3, referring to Melchizedek, says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem," notice he's a king. Then it goes on to say, "priests of the Most High God." So what was Melchizedek? A king and a priest of the Most High God. In the latter part of those verses, it says he's king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest forever. Who do we know that is our only high priest? Who do we know that is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He may not have any heritage, for he's always been, but look what we have. Our king, our priest, and he endures forever. And so though Christ owns all things, yet he is an heir. And though Christ does have an inheritance, and Christ is a gift, isn't he? So how is he an heir? In Hebrews 1 and 2, it tells us that God, who at sundry time and in different manners spake in time past unto the Father by the prophets, but he has in these last days spoken to us, whom he has appointed heir of all things, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. This is the only text in the Bible that says that Jesus is heir of all things, for he has made all things. Romans 8 and 17 tells us that as children of God, as Lacey wrote, we are joint heirs with Christ. Now, what did the Bible just tell us that Jesus was an heir of? All things. So if we are joint heirs, how much are we an heir of? Can you imagine that? Too many times we kind of think about things that's going on around us, don't we? Let's think of ourselves as heir. Now, Christ does have an inheritance. The text that, if you just wanted to peruse it, it's found in Deuteronomy 32, 4 through 14. But in verse 8, it is the part that I wanted to emphasize. And he, through all of this, is talking about what God wants to give and this and that and the other. But he says, "For the Lord's portion is his people." And he says, "Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." And so why Jacob was the Lord's inheritance, in verse 12 it tells us that there was no strange God with Jacob. The Lord will not inherit evil. But Jacob had determined that his will and his submission would be something that Jesus would be willing to inherit. We have that choice today. We can be a gift unto Christ. How wonderful that is. We find in Psalm 78, 55 through 72, it tells us there that from time to time, we, his people, are a backward people. And he has to deal kind of smartly with us. Not because he just wants to be mean, but because they're like me. I have a good forgetter. And so he has to help me to remember. And in verse 62, he says, he gave his people over also unto the sword and was wroth with his inheritance. So what was the inheritance of the Lord? His people. Are we his people today? In verse 71, it refers to Israel, his inheritance. So let's don't think about the people a long time ago. Let's don't think about the people that will come after us. But let's think about today and who we are and what God thinks of us. And he thinks of us as his inheritance. Do you feel worthy enough to be the inheritance of Christ? None of us feel that way, do we? But you know, he's working with us. And by the time he gets finished with us, the Bible says that he presents us to himself as being worthy. Worthy. I want to be there. He's got a lot of work to do, but I believe he can get it done. Now I want to read a long story to you. This is found in John 4, 1 through 26, if you want to read it with me. And it starts off, that's John 4, and 1 through 26. This is Christ as a gift. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being what? Wearied. He was tired. You think of God being in the form of man, having all of this power? He certainly had it. But he refused to use it for himself. He was tired. And being tired with his journey, sat on the well. Why do you think he was sitting on that well? He was waiting for someone. He's sitting on a well waiting for us, folks. And it was about the sixth hour, and there came a woman of Samaria. Now, what was wrong with the Samaritans? They were kind of mixed up as a pagan group mixed with some Jewish people. And so they were Samaritans, and they weren't liked by either side. But Jesus loves everybody. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Would you please give me a drink?" That surprised her. Then the woman of Samaria said to her, "How is you, being a Jew," in verse 8, "ask me for a drink, who am a woman and a Samaritan?" And Jesus said to her, but she went on to say, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus said to her, if you knew what? Jesus is what? Our gift, isn't he? And John 3:16 tells us what? For God so loved that he gave. And when he gives something, we find that the word is deidome in the Greek. Deidome means to give one to someone as his own. So in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved August Pelham that he gave his son Jesus to be August Pelham's very own. And it goes for all of us here today. Jesus is our gift. He's the Messiah. The conclusion is this, that Christ is an heir to our willing to be righteous with him. He was an inheritance, for that is as high as you can inherit. He is the gift of everlasting life. But he has no heritage, for all things come after him. He has no beginning. He has no ending. And we, with that mighty being, can be called a joint heir with him. Let's look at humanity, in that we do deal with heritage and heir, inheritance and gift. In Exodus 34 and 6, we find Moses is wanting to be able to see this marvelous God. And it says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundance in goodness and truth. And what does the Lord require of us? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. Genesis 1 and 27, God created man in his own image. This doesn't just mean that because Jesus had a nose, he gave me a nose. Because he had an ear, he gave me an ear. It means that. But when it talks about being in the image of God, it's talking about this being a merciful individual, being a gracious individual. We can't become that way, but the Lord living in us can be that through us to our brothers and sisters about us. That's part of our heritage. Sister White says, when Adam came from the Creator's hand, he bore in his physical, mental, and spiritual nature a likeness to his maker. God created man in his own image, and it was his purpose that the longer man live, the more fully he should reveal this image, the more fully he would reflect the glory of the Creator. All of the faculties of man were capable of development. They had the capacity and the vigor, and were continually to increase. Vast is the scope offered for their exercise. Glorious the field open to their research. The mysteries of the visible universe, the wondrous works of Him which is perfect in knowledge, invited man's study. Face to face, heart to heart communion with His Maker was His high privilege. This is our heritage. We must claim it. We must claim it. As an heir, in Romans 8:32 for humans, it says there that God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us. And so if He's done that, how shall not He with us freely give us all things? James 2:5 tells us we're heirs of the kingdom. And in Galatians 3:29 it says that if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and that makes you an heir. And in Romans 8:14-18, that covers what we studied about in our scripture that Lacey told us there, that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now I want you to pay attention to that verse as to the tense. What tense is it in? It's not past, and it's not future, is it? But it's right now. What that tells me is, don't sell yourself short. The devil points out all your shortcomings for the purpose of getting you to give up. But what does it say? If we're led by the Spirit of God, we are sons of God. We don't have to wait to be made the sons of God. In verse 16 of that, it says, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, itself bears witness with our spirit. It says that we are the what? Children of God. We come from high cotton. We are of good stock. And the reason that we do so is because of His being merciful, loving, gracious. And one day, He will make us to be the same kind of people. Then we'll be able to get along with everybody, won't we? Even our in-laws. Revelation 21:7 says, He that overcomes shall inherit all things. And I think this is where we have our problem. He that overcomes. How can I overcome? How can I overcome? Well, Christ says, without me, you can do all. You can't do anything. But with me, you can do everything, can't you? So in Deuteronomy 18:1-2, it talks about the human's inheritance. And it says there, He's talking about His children, the priests, the Levites, and how that the Levites were not given an inheritance among the people, but He says the Lord is their inheritance. Now, when you think about Revelation 20 and 21, it talks about the holy city coming down, all of the foundations, all of the pretty stones that are built in it, all of the pearly gates that are so tall, the river of life, the tree of life, the fruit. Makes you want to be selfish, doesn't it? But Jesus says, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we're wanting. The Lord is our inheritance. Numbers 18:20, He's talking to Aaron. He says, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither you shall have any part among thee. I am thy part and thine inheritance. It's kind of like somebody back in my day give you a box of Cracker Jacks. Anybody remember Cracker Jacks? Look at all those non-lifted hands out there. What was more important than the box of Cracker Jacks? Oh, there was a prize inside. And there is a prize waiting for us. And what is that prize? The Lord Jesus Christ. Can you feel that first hug? Can you see those eyes? Can you hear that voice saying, I have always loved you. I love you with an everlasting love. That means always into the future. That's our inheritance. Let's not sell ourselves short. And this is the reason it's given in Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet, M-E-E-T. That means to make us fit, to make us worthy. He qualifies us, which has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in high. And humanity as a gift. This is what the gift is that we can give to the Lord. Micah 6:8, he wants us to be just, love mercy, walk humbly before him. Matthew 22:37, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart. All of your heart. All of your heart. And with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, those are the things he accepts. We need help sometimes squeezing out those gifts to him. So in summary, I'm just going to read some. It says, created in image and likeness of God. Now just sit back and just kind of enjoy the story. Because this is the last story. In the beginning, man was created in the likeness of God, not only in character, but in form and in feature. Sin defaced and almost obliterated the divine image. And it goes on to say, but Christ came to restore that which had been lost. Christ will change our vile bodies and fashion them like unto his glorious body. The mortal, corruptible form, devoid of comeliness, once polluted with sin, becomes perfect, beautiful, and immortal. Can you think of yourself as being perfect and beautiful? Can you imagine being beautiful? Men have a hard time thinking of themselves as beautiful. But it says, and immortal. All blemishes and deformities will be left in the grave. Restored to the tree of life, in the long-lost Eden, the redeemed will grow up to the full stature of the race in its primeval glory. The last lingering traces of the curses of sin will be removed. That's a permanent job. And Christ's faithful ones will appear in the beauty of the Lord our God, in mind and soul and body, reflecting the perfect image of our Lord. Oh, wonderful redemption. Long talked of, long hoped for, contemplated with eager anticipation, but never fully understood. Goes on to say, in the city of God, in the city of God, there shall be no night. Now, in the new earth, we're going to have a moon and a sun. But when we go downtown, Las Vegas, they say, keeps the lights on. But this is going to be some light. It says there shall be no night. None will need or desire repose. Anybody here this morning needing repose? What does repose mean?
Rest.
I need repose. There will be no weariness in doing the will of God and offering praise to his name. We shall ever feel the freshness of the morning, and the morning shall be always far from its close. So you're always going to be wonderful. This is our heritage. This is our inheritance. Listen to it. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun in the city, for the Lord God gives them light. The light of the sun will be superseded by a radiance which is not painfully dazzling, yet which immeasurably surpasses the brightness of our noontide. How many of you have difficulty looking up at the sun? You don't look at it long, do you? But you know, the meek shall inherit the earth, and the poor in spirit shall see God. We'll be able to look at that brightness, won't we? The pure in heart will see God. But it will not be dazzling, yet which immeasurably surpasses the brightness of the noontide. The glory of God and the Lamb floods the holy city with unfading light. The redeemed walked in the sunless glory of perpetual day. I saw no temple there. Why do you think that is? It says, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The people of God are privileged to hold open communion with the Father and the Son. What does open communion mean? No cloud in between. You know, Moses spoke face to face with God. But if this is Moses' nose and this is God's nose, there's a cloud there. There'll be no cloud there. It's going to be wonderful. Not because of our righteousness, but because of his righteousness, his mercy, and his loving kindness. Now we see through a glass darkly, but we will behold the image of God. There the redeemed shall know, even also as they are known, the love and sympathies which God himself has planted in the soul shall there find truest and sweetest exercise. The pure communion with holy beings, the harmonious social life with the blessed angels and with the faithful ones of all ages who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, the sacred ties that bind them together. And she says, the whole family in earth. And we can read on and on and on, but eventually it comes down to this. The reason we can do all of this is because the great controversy is ended. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things, animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, declare that God is love. Loving Father, when our faith is made sight, and we see clearly, and we understand correctly, the words flow from us that you indeed are love. Amen.